It's always wonderful to come home. And we send you greetings from yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. God bless you, children. We love you. This is not completely uncommon for me. Oftentimes when I stand up to preach, people get up and leave. So I'm right at home. We do bring you greetings from Church of the Harvest in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Life Source Fellowship in Sterling, Massachusetts, and Christ the Rock Community Church in Mahalapa, Botswana. We are so blessed to be with all of you today. This is home for Alana and I. It just always feels right and natural to be here with you. The first scripture verse that I ever memorized. I'd just gotten saved. I was 19 years old. First scripture verse I memorized was kind of an obscure verse. You know, you'd think, why not 3:16, John 3:16 or something, you know, but it was Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And I remember why I memorized this verse. So I was newly born again, but I was already really worried about, you know, one of the things I knew at 19 when I received Jesus was that I was making a decision that was for life. I mean, this was a decision that was going to rock my world forever, for as long as I lived and beyond. And I knew that I was making a decision that I needed to be able to walk out for a long time. It's the thing that really kept me, you know, it took me a couple of months to process through this being born again thing, mainly because my soul was resisting it, because I knew the magnitude of the decision I was about to make and what it meant for my life. And I was afraid not to make the decision, but I was afraid of not being able to walk it out. Do you know what I'm saying? And I didn't want to be a hypocrite. And so I was really struggling with this whole thing. How do I walk this out? And so it was that struggle. And I was reading through the Bible and New Testament, and I came to this Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And it was, you know how God brings you to a verse every once in a while, and it's like, that's for you, for this moment. He does it all the time. I know you've experienced it too. So Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says this. I'll quote it, and then I'll paraphrase it so you can get the point. Even as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So that was the very first passage that I memorized. And so the paraphrase is this. It was God telling me, in the same way that you received me as Lord, that's how you're to walk it out. So, and to me at the moment, it really spoke to me, because I thought, okay, so how did I receive him? What is it about right this moment that caused me to receive him? Well, for one thing, I loved him more than anything or anybody I had ever loved in my life, first and foremost. But also, I just had this joy and excitement about having purpose in life. And that's how I received him. So what the scripture told me was, that's how you walk it out. You need to be the same way 40 years from now, and here I am, more than 40 years from now, just doing the arithmetic, and the arithmetic's getting harder and harder every year, if you know what I mean. But that's how I'm supposed to, that's how we walk it out. In love with Jesus, filled with joy and excitement about having purpose in life. And we still have it 40 something years later. We really do. And it's the only thing that keeps you walking. I was looking at the young people today, you know, some of whom have left, but some of you older young people are still here. And if there's just one thing I can tell you today is this, in the same way that you came to the Lord, however long ago it was, with that kind of love and excitement, sense of adventure and purpose, that's what's going to sustain you. You got to hang on to that through all the moments, the trials, the troubles of life. That's what's going to sustain you. So anyway, my whole point in this is this. Rooted and built up in Him. This is where Alana and I were rooted and built up in Jesus. Right in this room, in this building. This is where it happened. This is where our roots went deep. And God began to bear some fruit out of the roots that were deep in Him. This is where it started for us. So for us, this is coming home. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn first with me to Exodus. My dear brother Vance Kosarich just hit the nail on the head with his very first words when he stood up here this morning. Thank you, Vance. It was like a confirmation of the word that the Lord had put in my heart for you this morning when he hearkened back to Passover and read the Passover story, especially the phrase that it was their lamb. Do you remember what Vance said?
Yes.
It was their lamb. And when he said that, Alana, who knows what's on my heart to share, she and I looked at each other this morning and said, "Whew, now how does that happen? That can only be God." So my mind has also been, the Passover season. For me personally, there's nothing more awe-filled, and this has been true from the first time I read the account in the scripture, nothing filled me with more awe than Good Friday, reading the account of the crucifixion. I mean, it still gets me every time I read it. And of course that, and then, later on when I discovered there was an Old Testament, which is a whole other story, can I tell you a quick story? It was kind of funny. So I'd been given a New Testament when I first got saved, and I was reading through it, and I thought that was the Bible, and it was pretty cool. And I was reading all through it, and then I started going to church with Alana, and I went to an adult Bible study, and the teacher said, "I'd like to have you turn to the book of Isaiah." So I have my Reach Out New Testament, and I'm flipping around. I'm thinking, I'd already read all the way through my Reach Out New Testament, and I'm thinking to myself, Isaiah? I don't remember seeing Isaiah. So I'm flipping around. Alana reaches over and says, "No, it's in the Old Testament." I said, "What's the Old Testament?" She said, "It's another part of the Bible." I said, and we're having this conversation in the class, I'm thinking, "There's more?" He's like, "Wow, there's more." So I've read.
Lord, I only gave him half the book, so he keeps dating me. Once he's committed, I can't believe it.
Exactly. So I read about Good Friday long before I read about Passover, but both of them have the same impact on me. It's just such an awe-filled story. The Passover story and the Exodus that followed is the second most intense, dramatic story of deliverance in the history of the world. The first most dramatic, of course, is Good Friday and Easter and resurrection. That's the most dramatic, powerful deliverance ever in the history of the world. But it was foreshadowed thousands of years before when God sent Moses to bring His people Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that story is just awe-inspiring. So I'd like to have you turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. I'm just going to read a couple passages here. This is Israel at the mountain. The Passover has happened. The Exodus has begun. And Moses and the people gather at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up to the Lord in the mountain and tells Him what to say to the people Israel. He says, verse 4, he tells Moses, "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Whew. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you'll be a special treasure to me above all people. For the earth, all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Speak these words to the children of Israel. And so then he gave Moses some instruction. He says, so tell them that when they hear my voice and when they hear the trumpet, which was about to happen, and they see all these dramatic things that begin to happen on the mountain, make sure, tell the people and the priests, don't come running towards the mountain. Because if you get close to the mountain, you can read about this, if anyone touches it or gets close to the mountain, they'll die. Which has always been a little bit funny to me, because when you continue to read the story, when God showed up on the mountain and the trumpet sounded and the lightning came and the smoke and everything, I don't see anything in the scripture that shows that anybody was running towards the mountain. In fact, there's every evidence that people were recoiling away from what they were seeing and begging Moses to make it stop. And we read this in chapter 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, this is really important, kind of a key to what I want to share with you briefly this morning. My message is, I just want to encourage you this one. Just really, it's kind of a simple encouragement that I have for you. But, you know, I'm a preacher, so I'm going to use lots of words to give you one simple encouragement. I was on my way to a home group meeting just a few weeks ago, and I don't even remember now what I had in my heart to share with the people, but I was going to be teaching at the home group meeting. I was in the car, and God spoke to my heart. I didn't hear audible voice, but he spoke to my heart, and this is what he said. he said, do not make the simple complicated tonight. It was a voice inside me. It was not my own. I know that it was God. And I had an image of him saying it. I didn't see him. I just saw his hand, and it was going like this. This is a true story. This just happened a few weeks ago. Do not make the simple complicated, because you know those of us who are teachers, we tend to do that. I mean, we're really good at making the simple complicated. So I have a simple encouragement for you this morning, and by the grace of God, it's not going to be complicated. I won't make it sound complicated. So they said to Moses, verse 19, Exodus 20, verse 19, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Verse 21, so the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Here's the problem. The people's assumptions about God in the midst of his power, from what they were seeing and experiencing, it made them afraid to hear the voice of the Lord. And they missed the message of the voice. So the core of the message of God's voice in Exodus chapter 20 was God sharing with them kind of the code that governed their relations, that was going to govern their relationship with him. Now, I'd just like to have you flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, because and this code I'm talking about is the Ten Commandments. That's really what I'm driving at today. And the Ten Commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's just a little bit easier for me to share with you this simple truth this morning if we look at Deuteronomy rather than Exodus 20. So this code was what we call the Ten Commandments. God wanted his people to hear them. He wanted to let the people hear this code from his own lips, but they were too afraid, and because of their fear, they missed something crucial about the Ten Commandments that I want to share with you this morning. So I have a question for you. It's kind of a trick question, so don't answer. So apart from, you know, the young man who asked Jesus, you know, the scribe who asked Jesus, Master, what is the first commandment in the law? We remember that conversation, and Jesus said, you know, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we know, when we think of the first commandment, that's what we think about, and rightly so. Jesus was actually quoting from Deuteronomy 6 when he said that. He went to the Shema portion and talked about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. We know what that means, right? But now, apart from the Shema version, apart from, not that we want to get apart from Jesus' words, but Jesus was making a point to the young scribe, and the young scribe received it and said, Amen, Master, that sounds awesome. But I'm talking strictly about the real Ten Commandments. My question for you is this: what's the first commandment? The answer, and did you know that the answer to that question is a little bit controversial? Did you know that? In fact, there's this new thing called Google. Have you heard of it? And if you Google what is the first commandment, and you get past the, you know, those who are talking in terms of the Jesus conversation with the scribe, you will see that the answer to the question, what is the first commandment, is based on who you ask. If you ask, and most, you know, I didn't do a thorough look, but most of the commentaries you and I would rely on, the Christian commentaries, are going to tell you that the first commandment is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. Because that is the first commandment. Verse 6, which says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, is not a command, and so it's not considered to be the first command. But almost every Christian commentary you write will tell you it's a preamble, an introduction to the Ten Commandments. However, if you keep scrolling down in your Google search to the rabbinical answer to the question, what is the first commandment, you get a completely different answer. Now, to me, this is a really intriguing distinction that most of us in the room probably haven't heard about before today. Some of you probably know this and have studied it out before. Most of you probably don't. Because what have we all been reading? We've been reading the Christian commentaries, and we think in terms of the Ten Commandments. Where do we get the term the Ten Commandments? It doesn't say that in Exodus 20. It doesn't say it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Where do we even get that phrase? We actually get the phrase from a couple pages further on in Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 4. This is where we see it. Now, I'm not sure what translation you're reading. I'm reading the New King James. It says this: And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord has spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. So there it is, Ten Commandments. So you say the first commandment has to be, you shall have no other gods before me, because it's the first commandment, and verse 6 is not a commandment. But I say to you, not so fast. Because I have two words for you, and the two words are this: Eser Dabar. They're Hebrew words. Eser means 10, but Dabar, which is the words that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 4, the word for commandments is not the Hebrew word for commandments, which is what? Mitzvah. So it should say Eser Mitzvah, but it doesn't. It says Eser Dabar, and the word Dabar in Hebrew means word. It's the 10 words. It's really not that we call it the 10 commandments, but if we strictly take the Hebrew, it's the 10 words, which suddenly opens up an intriguing possibility. And by the way, not that this matters in our reading of the, you know what I'm saying? I don't care where you end up. I'm not seeking to change your mind about what the first commandment is. I am just seeking to do this. Do not dismiss that first verse. You don't do it, because you do so at our peril. The rabbis will tell you that the first commandment is Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, and the second commandment is verses 7 through 10. That you shall have no other gods before me is a part of the second commandment that goes right into, and don't make for yourself any carved image. They're saying that's one commandment. It's conceivable that that's the case. That's the first debar. That's the second debar. The first debar is verse 6, where God does something in this language of Deuteronomy 5, 6, or in back in Exodus chapter 20, you'll see the same words, where God uses a word regarding his own name that you don't see used until you hit the book of Exodus, or rarely used before you hit the book of Exodus. He says, I am the Lord. The word Lord is Yahweh, Jehovah. You know, the rabbis substitute Adonai. Adonai is fine, so let's use Adonai. He says, I am the Lord. I am Adonai, your God, and the word for God is Elohim. So it's Adonai Elohim. I am Adonai Elohim. Except that he doesn't say, I am the Lord God. What does he say? I am the Lord your God. Now, it's one of the first times God uses that phrase about himself. He takes the word Elohim and he adds a suffix on it, which is how they do it in Hebrew, to make it a possessive version of the noun. It's Eloheicha. It's your God. It's not Elohim, God. It's your God. And God says, if this is the first debar, but even if you don't believe it's the first debar, that's fine. But don't leave six out. It's where God starts talking to his people. And what he wants them to know is this. I am not just God. He has now gathered his people at the foot of the mountain, and he wants to tell them something, his people, for the first time. I am Adonai Eloheicha. And if they had been listening, but they were too afraid to hear it, they missed it. He's saying, I'm not just the Lord God of heaven and earth that you are witnessing by looking at this fire and rumblings and earthquakes and thunderings and the sound of a trumpet that your ears can hardly bear it. This powerful thing that you're witnessing, my glory on the mountain, I'm yours. I'm yours.
Amen.
This God is your God. Do you see what I'm saying? The people missed it. And seven more times. Read the Ten Commandments. I won't take the time to read them this morning, do you? Read the Ten Commandments. Seven more times he says, Adonai Eloheicha. The Lord your God. It's not just, it's one of the first times you see it in verse 6, and then he goes back to the old style. Once he says it, he stays there. He's communicating over and over again. Verse 9, your God. Verse 11, your God. Verse 12, your God. Verse 14, your God. Verse 15, your God. Verse 16, two times, your God. You know, he's saying it over and over and over again. I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm yours. And these are my words, my debars, that I want to share with you for your good, for your protection, in order to safeguard our relationship. I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm yours. And you are my special treasure. We read in Exodus chapter 19 just a few moments ago. You're my special treasure. But the people couldn't hear it. Now Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, where God says now to us, we who have trusted in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross on Good Friday, shed by the blood on Passover of our lamb. Did you hear what Vance said this morning? It needed to be their lamb. Man, that's the phrase Vance said, and I just said, thank you, Lord. This is his message to us today. It started from Vance's first words, you know, to my last words. You know, he's our God, and we need not to shrink from his voice and from all that he has to say to us and do for us, as the people did back at the mountain, because we haven't come to Mount Sinai. Right? There's a different mountain now that we've come to. We've come to Mount Zion. And it's a different, you know, and now we need to listen to the voice of our God and press into the voice of our God. No more running from the mountain. And this is not just me talking. This is the writer of Hebrews talking. This is God talking to us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire. You've not come to blackness and darkness and tempest. Well, I mean, that's what they came to in Exodus. But we haven't come to that. We haven't come to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words that were so incredible that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. This is talking about the people crying out to Moses, begging, we don't want to hear his voice. It's too frightening. And so they couldn't hear. No, but the voice, I'm yours. I'm your God. Don't be afraid of the voice. And verse 20 and 21, which is a printed, they could not endure what was commanded. If so much as a beast touches a mountain, it'll be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that even Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But we haven't come to that mountain.
Amen.
The new covenant says, verse 22, we have come to Mount Zion.
Amen.
To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of our lamb. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus. And so verse 25, the encouragement is, God is our God, saints. If you've trusted in him, given your heart, life, soul to him, he's yours. He's yours. But see, verse 25, that you do not refuse him who speaks. Do not be afraid. Tune your ear to hear the voice of him who speaks. We must not be like those who are at at the mountain that was filled with blackness and tempest and storm. We have to be those who are at the mountain of Mount Zion where the voice of God can be clearly heard, and we need to be clearly hearing it. And a part of what he wants to say to us today is, I'm your God. If he's our God, it means this: he's on our side. If he is for us, who can stand against us? No one. Look, this God who was the God of Israel in hostile territory, you know, he delivered them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He brought them into hostile territory for a season of some years while he worked with them. But while he was with them, while he was their God, their clothes didn't, after 40 years, their sandals were didn't wear out. They had all the food and drink they needed. Manna every morning, 6 out of 7 days. Water that came from rocks. I mean, because God was their God. He wasn't going to leave them in a place in hostile territory where they weren't going to be able to survive much, no, to overcome, to prosper. And so how much more we, who have been delivered, you know, not this time from literal Egypt, from the land of Egypt or the house of bondage, but the scripture tells us that we've been delivered from the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I mean, who would ever imagine that our God is going to leave us in hostile, but we're in hostile territory for the moment. We are. The kingdom of God is within us, but outside we're in hostile territory, just like the Israelites were. That's why it all happened that way. It happened that way then, literally, so that we could see spiritually how it's supposed to be happening now. We're in hostile territory. But our sandals are not going to wear out, and our clothes spiritually, and you know, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news. Our sandals aren't going to wear out spiritually. Our clothes are not going to run out spiritually. We clothe with fine linen, white and clean. But the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Hallelujah. We're not going to run out of living water. We're not going to run out of the bread of life. You know, all those things that where God demonstrated to the Israelites, I'm your God. I'm Adonai Elohechu. You know, Elohecha. I'm your God. He's still our God. He's our God. And if he is for us, who can stand against us? He is our supply, manna, water, shoes. He is our comfort. He is our comfort. Isaiah 40, which is called the Nachmu, because it starts with Nahamu, Nahamu, Ami. Comfort, comfort my people, is what it says. Comfort, comfort my people. Read Isaiah 40 if you're in a place of needing to be comforted in your loss, Sylvia. Because he is our comfort. And he is ours, not only now, not just while we're in hostile territory, but he is ours forever. One thing that I'll leave with you, Deuteronomy chapter 5. I wondered this for years before I discovered the answer. So I've always been intrigued by the second commandment. This is the second commandment no matter what. This is verse 8, 9, and 10. Christian writers, rabbinic writers agree that the second commandment includes, you shall not make for yourself any carved image. It's just a question of, the rabbis think it starts in verse 7, and the Christian commentaries say that the second commandment begins in verse 8. But when you read verse 8 and 9, it always intrigues me where it says, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I always wondered when I read that, the context seems to be generations. Is he talking about people or generations?
Wow.
But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, again, this is just how my mind works. Is it to thousands? Does he show mercy to thousands of generations or thousands of people? Those who love me and keep my commandments. And then I discovered the answer. And it's right. It's right here in Deuteronomy in chapter 7. You just have to flip a page, and this verse is repeated in chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. There it is. Which is what he meant. What is the implication then of verse 10 in chapter 5 is absolutely generations. He shows love and mercy to thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And that is you, and that is me, and that is our children and our children's children until he comes back again. Hallelujah. He is the Lord your God this morning. Be encouraged. What you need, he supplies. Because he's yours. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
That's all, Stan.